in chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, I want to read here in verse 10. It says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And I want to take the ending of this verse and preach upon it, Lord willing, tonight. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." And I want us to think about that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And the word "of" in this verse means "as a result of." And that ought to help us to understand what's being said here. The joy which results from the Lord is our strength as a child of God. We know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And you think about this. Have you ever noticed that there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians, and we're all guilty of this, walking around looking like we've lost our best friend many times? And we often walk through life that way. And of course, the world, it's a wicked old place a lot of times, and we blame a lot of the things of the world for our walking around looking like we've lost our best friend. But I hope that by the time we get through this message tonight, that it will help us and lift us up and help us to see things a little bit differently. And you think about how often even the Lord's churches are full of people who look like they've gathered for a funeral, but you stop and think about how we never really gather together ourselves like this for any other reason than to celebrate and glorify our Lord who's risen. He's not dead. We don't have to worry about a funeral. He's risen again, and we glorify Him for that. And we ought to have great joy because of that, because He's given us victory through those things. And when I think about joy at first, and I just think about the word joy, I guess one of the first things that usually comes to my mind is a child, a little child, when you think about joy. You think about how easy it is to get a child and find them looking very joyful and very happy. You think about how easy it is to give a child joy, and how easy it is for a child to find joy and to be happy. I mean, you know, you give them something as simple as a helium balloon or one of those great big round lollipops with all the little colors, you know, and you find great joy in their eyes. You give them a little ice cream cone, you know, and they find great joy in those things. But at the same time, you stop and think about this. Anybody that's been around children very long realizes that a child can also easily and quickly lose that same joy. They can lose it very fast. You know, we're around that same child when the double scoop falls off the cone because it begins to melt, and they realize the cone's hollow because nobody squished the ice cream down inside before they finished it off. And they suddenly begin to sob and cry and weep. Or the helium balloon gets poked and it pops. Or their hand slips away from the little ribbon that it's tied to, and they watch it drift farther and farther away in the sky and scream a little louder as they watch it get a little farther away. And you think about how easy that child loses that same joy. And I believe that's what's wrong with multitudes today as Christians. When we find ourselves looking and acting and feeling not so joyful. And I believe this is the reason for it, because as you grow a little older from childhood into adulthood and on throughout our years, you begin to realize and find out real quick that life is full of a whole lot of melted ice cream cones and busted helium balloons and broken lollipops that fell in the dirt. And you find out that life and the world is full of those things. Something my father always hammered in my head when I was a kid growing up. I've always remembered it to this day. Every time something would go wrong or something would happen, and he would say, "Just remember, life isn't fair and you're responsible." And he'd make me repeat that over and over again. "Life isn't fair, but you're still responsible." And he would hammer that away in my head. But you think about that, if your joy is in the Lord, no one can take that away from you. No one can take away from you. Anytime you allow yourself to be robbed of that joy, it's only because your joy has been removed from the joy of the Lord. That's not your joy anymore. You put your joy in something else. In John chapter 16, in verse 22, it says, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." No man can rob you of that joy when that joy is from the Lord and what the Lord has done. So the real question is, what is your source for joy today? And you remember that, you know, we're not talking about the joy that belongs to the Lord per se, but rather the joy that is caused by or a product of the Lord, of what the Lord has done, you see. And I look at what the Lord has done for me, and who can help but be filled with joy when we stop and meditate on those things. Over in the book of Romans in chapter 5, in verse 6 through verse 8, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You think about how marvelous that is. You might just barely find somebody willing to die for a righteous man. Just barely. And for a good man, some would even dare to die. And yet, we find that it tells us right here that God come in the flesh, died for the ungodly. For the ungodly. Not the some man that was perfect, not somebody that was without spot and blemish. If that were possible, we wouldn't even need a Savior. But you think about how that He came and He died for the ungodly. He came for the ungodly and the unwilling, and you think about all the Word of God teaches about that. He died for me while I was a sinner. You think about, I can stop now and say, I'm godly. I can stop now and say that I'm righteous. But only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is my godliness. He is my righteousness. And I'm all of these things only through His blood. And you think about over there in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans chapter 5 verse 9. He says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." You think about over in the book of James, in chapter 2, I read this passage and think about how guilty man is in James chapter 2 and verse 10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." I mean, you think about that. You could keep the whole, if you could just keep the whole thing and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And yet I look at myself and see, oh, how many places and ways that I have failed that's much more than one. And you think about all of that guilt. You think about what we just heard earlier tonight, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. We failed in that. We fail in that on a daily basis, no doubt. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind. And we can see just how guilty we are. Over there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we learn that we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Every last soul. You think about how I stop and think about the condition that I was in and think about all that the Lord has done for me and how hopeless that I would be without the Lord. I mean, I take these things into consideration and I realize that I could not even worship God in the state that I was in. All I could do was multiply abomination upon abomination. Because the Word of God teaches me that I'm guilty. I was guilty. And you take that in consideration and then look at what we're told over in the book of Proverbs in chapter 15 in verse 8. It says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The prayer of the upright is His delight." And the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. Now you look up the word wicked, you know, for some reason, We think of the word wicked and we think that means just really, really bad. You know, worse than just bad. It means really, really bad. You look up the word wicked right there in the Hebrew and it means guilty. Guilty. And that's what the Word of God teaches us that we are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man in his natural condition is guilty. But the sacrifice of the guilty is an abomination of the Lord. What a hopeless place that puts man in. But then Jesus Christ came and He washed me as white as snow. And then God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to make me alive one day and draw me and show me these things and granted me repentance and faith and saved my soul. And I think about all of those things and think about how that I'm now a child of the King. I'm an heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And who could not be filled with joy when you stop and think about these things? In the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world." Jesus Christ is heir of all things. And yet when I turn over into the book of Romans in chapter 8, in verse 17, I learned that it says, "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." I see what I was, and I see what He has done, and I see how that He is an heir of all things. And I being one of His children, the Word of God says, I am an heir of all things. You think about what a glorious gift that is. And how can you not be filled with joy? That's a joy that no man can touch. I mean, no man can take it from you. There in Romans chapter 8, verse 33 down through there, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor light, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord." You think about what a great joy we have in the Lord Jesus Christ if we know Jesus Christ. So I want us to examine some scriptures tonight that speak about joy and help us see some things in our life as a Christian. I ought to help us see some things concerning joy. If you look over in the 16th Psalm, in the 16th Psalm in verse 11, it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In thy presence is fullness of joy. I want us to grasp that for a moment. If you're not in the presence of the Lord, then you're not going to know the fullness of this joy that we're talking about. And if you do not find joy in the presence of God, I've learned that there's one of two major things wrong. Either you're lost and you need the Lord to save you, or you're saved and you've gotten yourself into something that you ought not. And until you get right and make that thing right and turn from it, you're not going to have a whole lot of joy. You're going to be like David. You're going to be searching for the joy of your salvation. But you think about over in the book of Exodus in chapter 33. In Exodus chapter 33 there in verse 7 through verse 11. It says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. You think about something interesting there. First of all the people watch Moses. But they watch him from a distance. But where was Joshua, the servant, there? He was just as close as he could get, wasn't he? Joshua was just as close as he could get to God without dying. That's how close Joshua was. Moses turned again to go to the people, but where was Joshua? Joshua was still there at the tabernacle. Why? Because he knew that God was there. And he wanted to be just as close to God as he could possibly get. And he wanted to be there for just as long as he could. You think about how wonderful that is. He wanted to be as close to God as he could be. Most of God's children have no joy many times because they're not in the presence of God. You think about that. They're in the presence of sin and wickedness. I mean, we deal with that every day, don't we? I mean, every day we go to workplaces and we go out here and buy groceries and we go out here and we have to deal with sin and wickedness. We're in the presence of that continually. We find ourselves continually in the presence of the lust of the flesh and all those many things. But the child of God won't find joy in any of those things. We'll blame all those things for not having any joy because those things torment us in this world. But we think about our joy is going to be found in the presence of the Lord. David, we learn, got out of the presence of God. He couldn't find his joy, could he? Oh, he begged for it. He longed for it. The joy of God's salvation, he called it. You think about it. He tossed back and forth in his bed when you read those accounts. He cried out in agony and defeat. All the weeping and the wailing. It was not until David repented and turned back to the presence of God that he had joy. Amen. Then he found joy. Joy in the presence of God. You think about it over there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 6. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. Notice that. All are partakers. If you're one of God's children, if you're one of his sheep, you will partake of his chastening hand. Then are you bastards and not sons if you don't see that. Because God says all are partakers of it. He loves His children. And He'll chasten us when we get out of His presence until He brings us back into His presence. And in His presence is where we find joy. The fulfillment and the fullness of that joy. We learn something else by looking in the book of Jeremiah concerning joy. For the child of God. In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, it says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Thy word was unto me joy. You think about that. Most of God's children don't have joy a lot of times because they've not been feasting on God's Word. You think about that. God's Word will bring joy to His children. You stop and think about how many times this would be true. You think about how many Christians probably would read enough worldly literature in their lifetime to fill this room. From the floor to the ceiling all the way. But how many people do you think are Christians that live and die in this life and have never read this book one time from cover to cover? You think about that. You think about how true that is. You think about how many things that most Christians will read in a year's time. But how many people that are Christians can say that they probably haven't read this book from cover to cover in a year's time? You think about the truth of that. But there's great joy for the child of God in God's Word. In God's Word. You think about over in the book of John in chapter 10 and verse 27. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." They'll follow Him. They'll hear His voice, and they'll follow Him. But you know how God speaks to us today? It's not through a burning bush. He speaks to us right here through this Word. Oh, what a marvelous thing it is for the child of God. When God speaks to us through His Word, it's a wonderful thing. When you hear God's Word, it ought to do something to you. You think about what a wonderful thing it is. It ought to bring joy to your heart, one way or another. It ought to bring joy to your heart. Doesn't matter what you read in here. It ought to, one way or another, bring joy to your heart. And what I mean by that, if you look in the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, in verse 16 there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Sometimes it might reprove you. It might correct you. But you still ought to be able to find joy in it. I mean, when I read about all the Lord has done for me in His Word, I can rejoice and have joy in that. When I read God's Word and it condemns something in my life, I can find great joy in that after I repent and turn from that thing. I can find great joy in knowing that I've grown in the Lord. I can realize and see that and what a blessing it becomes. I can know that I've been drawn into a closer walk with Him. You know, the Word of God says it's quicker than a two-edged sword. It's like surgery. Surgery, sometimes it hurts. But it feels a lot better a lot of times after whatever's been surgically removed is you've healed back up and you feel better than you did before you had that problem, you know. Before you left your appendix in there ruptured or something. You think about that. You look in the book of Luke, in chapter 24, we find another place that we find great joy as a child of God. Luke chapter 24 and verse 52 says, "And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." You ought to find joy in worshiping the Lord as a child of God. Most of God's children many times don't find joy in the Lord because they don't worship Him. Many people don't know how to worship God. You think about even prayer. Take it for instance. That's part of our worship. We pray. We pray and we worship God in that. But many times you think about how our prayer works. We pray to God selfishly. And then we wonder where our joy is. You think about that. We ought to pray to God, seeking God's will, not ours. That's what the Word of God teaches us over and over again. Pray to God, expecting God to change you and conform you to God's will, which is already standing fast. You think about how frequently we do the opposite of that. But you think of all the things that we find in the Word of God as our example. Lord Jesus Christ, when He prayed in His earthly ministry, how did He pray? He prayed for the Father's will. That's what He prayed for. You think about old Paul over there in the book of 2 Corinthians. Old Paul had a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 and verse 11. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You think about how awesome that is. I mean, God changed Paul, and Paul found joy as the end result of the prayer. You think about that, how that God changed Paul. I mean, Paul prayed the Lord would remove that thorn. Seemed like the sensible thing to do. But you notice also that Paul was ready and willing. I mean, he immediately, when God answered him, there he was. He was began to conform to the Lord's will. And he realized that, hey, God says He won't remove it, but He'll give me all that I need to bear it. And then he says, praise the Lord. After he sees the key to it all and sees that he's really strong in that, because that's then that he really leans upon the Lord and that he needs that. And you think about how awesome that is and how God conformed him. You think about that in our prayer life, how we ought to seek God's will and not our own selfish desires. People often come to God's house, and many times we come and we gather, and a lot of times we'll look like we've been sucking on lemons before we got there. And then we look like we're sucking on 5 or 10 more when we leave, you know. And you think about how often that we're guilty of doing that. That we ought to come to the house of God expecting to be blessed. We ought to sing those praises and be reminded through the words of them of all the marvelous things that the Lord has done. And we ought to listen to the preaching of God's Word and eat it up, as the Word of God says, and swallow it. And be refreshed and find great joy, peace and happiness in it. You say, well, I can't find a blessing in the Lord's house. A preacher's always preaching about my sin. You hear people say that all the time, you know. And they say, well, I can't find any happiness and joy in it, you know. It always upsets me. Well, there's an answer to that. All you got to do is repent of that sin, and then it won't be yours the next time that he preaches on that subject. You think about the reality of that. The key to it is you repent, and then the next time you hear that subject, you can have all kinds of joy. And you can say, praise the Lord, I remember when God convicted me of this. I remember when God removed this thing out of my life, and now I've been drawn into even a little bit closer walk with the Lord. And each time something like that happens, you just get a little closer and a little closer to God. And you think about how wonderful that is. You feel miserable many times because we're grieving the Holy Spirit. That's why we feel so miserable. But if we let go of that thing, we'll find joy. Great joy that no one can rob us of. Over there in the 27th Psalm, in verse 4. 27th Psalm in verse 4, it says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and then to inquire in His temple. You think about it, we should find joy. We should find joy in all these places as a child of God. But as a child of God, you can have a joy that no man can rob you of. That's something that many people can't say. You can have a joy that can see you through all the world's broken lollipops and runaway balloons and melted ice cream cones. You think about over in the book of Luke in chapter 6 and verse 23. It says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. You think about that. You think you could leap for joy at persecutions and tribulations and All those things we can as a child of God if we've got our joy focused in the right place in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about over in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 there. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." You know, I think about that passage and I can just meditate on it for such a long time and wonder at it and ponder at it. I was always a child that had a wild imagination. I could always imagine great things. But the Word of God says that my imagination cannot imagine what God has in store for me. Can you imagine how awesome that must be? I mean, I can imagine some pretty wonderful things. But God says my imagination can't even dream up what God has in store for me. What a marvelous, marvelous thing that must be. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What a joy. But do you know that joy today? Can you say that you know that joy? In the 32nd Psalm, in verse 11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." You notice it says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy." If you're not righteous, you can't find that great joy. But you can't be righteous unless you've had the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed into you as a child of God. Then you understand, you see, because man has no righteousness of his own. It's all just a bunch of filthy rags, just an abomination before God. If you don't know the Lord, then you have nothing to shout about. And you have no eternal joy, no eternal hope. You think about all you can do if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is walk through this world and have a little bit of joy and a lollipop until it breaks, falls in the dirt. You can have a little joy in an ice cream cone until it melts. And that's all you've got. It's gone. And it's over. And no matter what you got in this life, one day it's going to be that way. It's going to be gone. It's going to be over. No matter how rich, whatever that different folks might have, no matter how powerful or what a person of authority they might be, one day it's all going to be over. It'll be gone. It'll be just like that broken lollipop or that runaway balloon. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you keep your focus there, you got a joy that's unspeakable. You got a joy that no man can rob you of. I mean, they can take your house, they can take your car, you can be like Job and lose everything you've got in the same day. But they couldn't take his joy. He looked and he prayed and he worshiped God and he said that the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They couldn't steal his joy. I pray that as a child of God tonight, if we can see that and we can meditate upon that and we can find a great peace in that, knowing the joy that is in the Lord. When we focus upon all that the Lord has done for us, that's where we find that joy. We thank you very much, brother.